Last time we looked at that difficult doctrine, but very important doctrine, which we even saw it in the scripture reading again, of the judgment of God, that God will judge, that there is a final judgment coming, and that God's wrath and curse will fall upon all of those who die in unbelief, because their sins will not be taken away, and God must punish sin because God is good. But we also saw that there are tokens of that judgment throughout Scripture where God causes temporal and sometimes devastating judgments to fall upon sinners in this world. And we even looked at those judgments, those temporal and limited judgments of believers that we see in Scripture all over the place. What the Bible calls His chastisements, His discipline, His correction. Those things don't come from God's wrath, they come from His love, but Scripture says they're painful. And we would rather not go through them if we didn't have to. That we would wisely and be through the fear of God, walk closely with Him. Well, today's text includes more of God's judgment, to be sure, but the focus is really on the call of Samuel as a prophet of God. And then on the prophetic word that God brings to His people through Samuel. What is God's prophetic word, and why should it matter to us today? That's the focus of our text this morning. Let's pray as we turn to His word. Father, again, we thank You that You don't leave us in the dark. You give us a sure word, a word that's from You, a word that's infallible, a word that's inerrant. And it's a word that we can understand, and that by Your grace we can believe it, and that we can walk according to it. Father, how we pray for that grace right now, that we would, again, be not just hearers, but doers of Your word. For we ask it in Jesus' name, amen. Hear now the word of the Lord from 1 Samuel chapter 3. This is God's holy word. Now the boy Samuel ministered to the Lord before Eli, and the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no widespread revelation. And it came to pass at that time, while Eli was lying down in his place, and when his eyes had begun to grow so dim that he could not see, and before the lamp of God went out in the tabernacle of the Lord, where the ark of God was, and while Samuel was lying down, that the Lord called Samuel. And he answered, "Here I am." So he ran to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." And he said, "I did not call, lie down again." And he went and lay down. Then the Lord called yet again, "Samuel." So Samuel rose and he went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." He answered, "I did not call, my son, lie down again." Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, nor was the word of the Lord yet revealed to him. And the Lord called Samuel again the third time. So he arose and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you did call me." Then Eli perceived that the Lord had called the boy. Therefore Eli said to Samuel, "Go, lie down, and it shall be, if he calls you, that you must say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant hears.'" So Samuel went and lay down in his place. Now the Lord came and stood and called, as at other times, "Samuel, Samuel." And Samuel answered, "Speak, for your servant hears." Then the Lord said to Samuel, "Behold, I will do something in Israel, at which both ears of everyone who hears it will tingle. In that day I will perform against Eli in all that I have spoken, according to his house, from beginning to end. For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knows, because his sons made themselves vile and he did not restrain them. And therefore I have sworn to the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be atoned by sacrifice or offering forever." So Samuel lay down until morning and opened the doors of the house of the Lord. And Samuel was afraid to tell Eli the vision. Then Eli called Samuel and said, "Samuel, my son." He answered, "Here I am." And he said, "What is the word that the Lord spoke to you? Please do not hide it from me. God do so to you and more also. if you hide anything from me of all the things that he said to you. Then Samuel told him everything, and he hid nothing from him. And he said, "It is the Lord. Let him do what seems good to him." So Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel from Dan to Beersheba knew that Samuel had been established as a prophet of the Lord. Then the Lord appeared again in Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord. May God establish this word in our hearts this morning, I pray. It's been said that we are living in a time of unprecedented skepticism. I looked online, and in May of this year, George Barna released some statistical surveys showing that while 8 in 10 Americans were concerned with the nation's morals, almost half of all Americans now believe that moral truth is relative to circumstances. It was in the mid-40s percentile. 2/3 of Americans believe morality is determined by cultural consensus. That determines right and wrong. In fact, George Barna asked if you agree with this statement. Whatever is right for your life or works best for you is the only truth you can know. He asked the different generational groups, if you're familiar with that kind of grouping, that question. Do you agree with this statement? Whatever is right for your life or works best for you is the only truth you can know. Now, what they call the elder generation, those born before 1945, because that's when the baby boomers kick in, 38% of them said they agree with that. If you skip to my generation, which is called Generation X, from the mid-60s to the early 80s, if you were born in that period, it jumps to 59%. 59% of my generation believes that the only truth you can know is what works for you. If you jump to the millennials, I know everybody picks on the millennials, right? You know, I don't understand that, because all the things that we see, the problems in the millennial generation, that's my generation's fault. That's you baby boomers' fault. We're the ones who teach these kids. They wouldn't know anything except us teaching them this foolishness that we now laugh about. But the millennials, God bless them, those born from the mid-80s to the early 2000s, 74% of them agree with that statement. Things are getting worse instead of better. We have no source of truth that we believe is objective, is real, can actually speak to us in a way in which we can know that it's true. Everybody's sort of stuck in their own island, and they go through life and they determine what's right for them. And our culture more and more is saying, yeah, that's it. That's all you can know. Whatever works for you, whatever's right for you, that's your truth and that's what you live by. Well, beloved, I want to notice our text is so much like, again, 1 Samuel, more and more struck at how much like the days of this book are our days here in America. Notice the first verse. Now the boy Samuel ministered to the Lord before Eli, and the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no frequent, literally vision. There was no frequent vision. In fact, if you look at the book of Judges, there's only one named prophet in the book of Judges, Deborah, the prophetess. There's an unnamed prophet who speaks one time, and that's it in that 300-year period. Two people were sent by God to speak his word. And there is sort of a famine of the word of God in Israel. Now, that didn't come as a result of God, you know, being stingy or anything. That was a judgment of God on his people, more and more turning from him, more and more not wanting his word, and so God less and less gave it. And I think we have that kind of a famine in America today. Not a famine of God not raising up prophets. There are a lot of people who claim that they're speaking new words for God. But we don't want this word, his real prophetic word, his established word, his completed word. We don't want it in our schools. We don't want it in our government agencies. And more, we don't want it in our lives, even though those of us who profess it will not like to hear parts of it. There will be many churches today would never preach sermons on God's judgment or God's punishment or anything that would do any kind of a challenge to someone or maybe make them feel uncomfortable. And yet, there's a lot of things that we need to feel uncomfortable about. How can we possibly make a correction in our lives unless we see and we have God's word as a scalpel coming in and showing us, hey, this is the problem. This is what you've got to focus on. This is what you've got to deal with. And here's the way to do it, by the prophetic word. It came to pass, verse 2, at that time, while Eli was lying down in his place, and when his eyes had begun to grow so dim that he could not see. You know, that's just a description of what was happening, but a lot of commentators feel that there is a metaphor there, that the author is saying something about the culture. That here's the high priest, and he can barely see. It's his vision is dim, right? When Hannah prayed that moving prayer, Eli thought she was drunk. That's how he had become callous to what real piety and godliness was. We're going to see later when God speaks to Samuel, right? It takes Eli 3 times to figure it out that it's God. And there's a clear indication that Eli should have known that. Eli, remember, was the high priest. And Eli was the judge of Israel. And at the time of the judges were picked by God. God, in some supernatural way, chose each judge. So Eli would have experienced a real call from God, which is why eventually he did see what was going on. But it took him a while. His eyesight's growing dim. And in fact, with the famine of the word of the Lord, with the corruption of the worship that Eli was allowing his sons to commit and even participating in by eating the things that they stole, as we read in verse 3, the lamp of God had almost gone out, right? The lamp of God was in the tabernacle was not had not yet gone out. Now, that just means that it was probably the middle of the night getting close to morning because the lamps would be put out in the morning. But again, if that's a spiritual metaphor of what's going on, the darkness that was in the land, where the ark of God was, it was almost dark. There was just sort of a flickering flame left in Israel. As Eli, the spiritual head of the nation, the one who stood between God and the people as a type of Christ, a mediator to mediate for their sins, had almost entirely abandoned his post. And in this darkness, God's voice comes forth, right? Then the Lord called Samuel and he answered. Here am I, literally in the Hebrew, behold me. Behold me, that's the way they would say it. What was that like? What was that call? There's a lot of, I think, confusion today on this kind of a thing where God spoke to somebody. I know, we'll, and I have a lot of people that I know that will say, well, yeah, God speaks to me all the time, and God tells me to do this, and God told me to do that, and I was talking with God, and he was talking with me. And the problem with that kind of a outlook is you end up diminishing a text like this, where God really objectively, in reality, audibly spoke. That's why I chose that call to worship that we chose this morning, the voice of the Lord. When God's voice breaks into this realm, there are real audio waves that go out. You know, when I was in my first semester at Penn State, I had a philosophy class, and we actually did debate the ridiculous question of if a tree falls in the woods and no one's there to hear it, does it make a sound? You know, and the whole thing turns upon, well, what do you define sound as? Is sound the receptive, the, you know, the reception of the audio waves so that the sound, you know, your eardrum vibrates, and if there's no eardrum there to vibrate, then technically there was no sound? Or is it the audio waves themselves that's caused by the natural force of the tree hitting the ground and the vibrations through the air? Is that the sound? You know, and you get into that. Well, let me just say, when God spoke, it made a sound because Samuel heard it and he thought it was Eli. It was real. It was objective. It was his eardrum and anvil and whatever else bones that you have in your ears were vibrating and moving around, and he could hear this voice. And because he slept right outside of wherever Eli was, probably Eli's assistant. Hebrew tradition, by the way, says Samuel was about 12 years old at this time. Couldn't have been any older than that, really. So he's a boy. The text calls him that, a lad, a na'er, a lad, a youth, a young man. And he hears his master call, he thinks. And so he runs and he says, here I am, you called me, I heard you. Of course, Eli tells him he didn't say anything. Go back and lie down. And Samuel probably thought, well, maybe I didn't hear him, or I don't know. Maybe he didn't say anything. And then he goes back and he hears it the second time. This is a real, again, call of God. God is speaking and it can be heard. And he runs back to Eli and again, he says to him,
You called me. I heard you. You know, it sort of reminds me, I asked Robin about this. I said, do you remember these days? It's hard for us to even remember them. But when our kids were young, you know, we'd be in bed together, Robin and I, and the kids would be in their room, and we'd do devotions. We used to do devotions at night then. And they'd be sleeping. And then in the middle of the night, you know, I don't know, something would be stirring around, and I'd wake up, or Robin would wake up, and there would be this child in between us, and we don't know how it got there. Somehow in the middle of the night, some child came and crawled up into our bed and was there. Well, Eli knows he didn't say anything. Samuel thinks he said something, keeps running back to Eli, and keeps hearing this word that's really and truly calling him. Now, does God lead us? Does God, and I want to be careful, does God speak to us in the sense that he does guide us by his Spirit? That we are convicted in our hearts? That we are sometimes made to feel guilty and it's from God? And sometimes we are made to feel joyful and it's from God. And sometimes we are given wisdom from God. And God helps us. Absolutely. That's how God leads us. We believe that God actively, by His Spirit, does give us guidance and leading. And if you want to say it that way and understand it correctly, speaks to us, fine. But when God called a prophet like Samuel, He spoke in a different way. And that's what the text means when it says, but Samuel did not yet know the Lord, verse 7. Nor was the word of the Lord yet revealed to him. The author is doing that on purpose because he just got done saying a chapter ago, now Eli's sons were sons of Belial, sons of the devil, basically. That is, they did not know the Lord. Well, Samuel, who's been ministering to the Lord, he's been ministering before Eli to the Lord. We've gotten that verse three times now. He was ministering to the Lord, ministering to the Lord. You can see it in chapter 2. You can see it again in our text. He knows the Lord in the sense that he believes in the Lord and he's learning a lot about the Lord. All that text means here is not in the wicked way that Eli's sons didn't know the Lord. Samuel had never heard God's voice. So he thought it was Eli because he didn't know what God sounded like. And it's interesting, this text doesn't give us any of the details of that kind of stuff, does it? In fact, if you look down at verse 15, or not, I'm sorry, verse, where is it, where the Lord stood. Verse 10, now the Lord came and stood. And then in verse 15 at the end where it says Samuel was afraid to tell Eli the vision. So Samuel sees something. There's a vision. And God stands there in some sense. And yet we're not given any of the description of that, are we? We're not told, you know, what would we ask Samuel? Oh, what did his voice sound like? And what did he look like? And what did you see? And how did you feel? And we're not given any of that. You know why? Because none of it matters. Scripture doesn't care that we know that. What does Scripture want us to know? That God spoke. And then what did He say? That's what matters. What He said. Not how the experience took place. You know, the whole idea, and part of the reasons why I think a lot of the errors come up is that the Scripture purposely doesn't give us all of the gamuts of God's inspiration. You know, we can talk about in the mystery of how God inspired men to write His word so that it really was God's perfect word. And yet at the same time, the author expresses His personality, His style. You can see it when you read. I'm having trouble actually reading the Hebrew of 1 Samuel. It's a lot more difficult than the Hebrew of the book Mosaic books. I've looked at the Hebrew, in Genesis and others, and I've read those books. Samuel's a little bit more complicated. I'm having to use my concordance a lot more often. But it's clear there's a different style there, right? But it was God's word. And we're not told, again, all these things that we'd love to know. We're told and we're given the assurance, this is God's word. And then we're told, listen to what it says and do what it says. So I want you to notice first the calling of God. Secondly, I want you to notice the response of man. Notice the response of man. Well, we see the calling of God, that it's real, that it's objective, that it was unique. You know, this is one of the few really prophetic texts where God calls a prophet in the Bible. You only get a few of these. You see it in Exodus 3 and 4, where Moses is out in the field, you know, with his staff and his sheep. And he sees a bush that burns and it doesn't get consumed. And that's the way God calls Moses. He speaks to Moses from the bush, right? We get this call of Samuel as a boy, where God calls him just by voice. And then the fourth time, he appears in some way to Samuel. We're not told what that was.
We get Isaiah chapter 6, right? Where Isaiah sees the vision of heaven and the temple, and he sees God with the train of his robe filling the temple and the seraphim, literally burning ones, flying with six wings, covering their face. They couldn't even look upon God. And that's how Samuel's called as a prophet. We see in Jeremiah chapter 1 how Jeremiah is called as a prophet, where God says, before I created you, I knew you. And while you were in the womb, I called you. He gets called while he's in the womb, God says, as a prophet. And then Ezekiel, in Ezekiel chapter 2 and 3, I believe, where he sees that really wonderful vision of that unique flying throne. Remember, with those wheels with four faces that turn, a very, very unusual vision that God uses to call Ezekiel. Well, in this text, Samuel is called. It is a prophetic calling. How does he respond to his call? Now, Samuel did not yet know the Lord, nor was the word of the Lord yet revealed to him. He had never experienced this before. And it was the third time that Eli, verse 8, perceives that the Lord had called the boy. I want you to notice Eli's response, because Eli comes off well in this chapter. And I have a very, sort of compassion for Eli. He is a tragic character, almost like a Shakespearean tragedy, the fall of Eli's house. And in fact, the prophecy that Samuel gets is devastating about Eli's house. The way God says it, I am going to do something in Israel, verse 11, at which both ears of everyone who hears it will tingle. That's a Hebrew expression to say it's going to be so wonderful in the sense of, unbelievable, marvelous, astonishing, terrible, that everybody's going to be like, oh my goodness, tell me that again. They're not going, it's like that good juicy piece of gossip or something that just spreads like wildfire because nobody can believe it. What God was going to do to Eli's house. It was going to be awful. And Eli clearly comes off well in this text. Can you imagine now, by the time he figures out that it's the Lord that's calling Samuel, what does that say to Eli? First of all, Eli's the high priest and he's the judge. And God would have supernaturally called him, and suddenly God is not going to speak to Eli, but he's going to speak to a boy in his house. I mean, do you see how humiliating in a sense that is? What an admonishment that would be to Eli. He's the high priest. Who else would God speak to? And yet he speaks to the servant boy. Eli's, and the way Eli handles this is sort of going to be compared to other people in other people's houses. God's going to call a king, right? King Saul. And when Saul sins, like Eli is sinning, God's going to replace Saul with another one. How's Saul going to handle that? Well, he's going to try to kill David the rest of his life. How does Eli handle it when he knows that God is now calling Samuel and going to speak through him? Does he get jealous of Samuel? Does he go and tell Samuel to do something awful? He gives him the exact instruction that a good teacher would give. He gives Samuel the thing that Samuel should do. He tells him exactly what he should do. Therefore, Eli said to Samuel, go and lie down, and it shall be, if he calls you, that you must say, speak, Lord, for your servant hears. When Eli's being replaced, as it were, and yet he tells his replacement exactly what he should do. I mean, this is the heart of Eli. Commentators all come off. Eli truly was committed to God in his heart. He was saved. For as much as he was not doing things right with his children and sinning in many ways, yet he gives Samuel good advice. He tells him what to do. This is what you and I should do when we come to God's word. I hope you do that. When you read God's word, you say, speak, Lord. Speak to me, Lord, for your servant hears. That we would come to the Bible expecting to hear from God. One of the first things, and I don't know where I learned it from, but I'm sure I learned it from somebody, when I first became a Christian, I learned that before you read the Bible, whenever you open it and read it, always pray and say, dear Lord, please give me your Holy Spirit. Give me wisdom as I read this word. So that God, you're asking him to do what this word says. You're not trusting in your intelligence, your ability. You're saying, God, you allow me to understand this word. And I actually believe that God used that to give me a good understanding, to make me a minister eventually. Because I would just pray that all the time. And I was taught that. Just always ask, Lord, help me to understand what your word really says, that I would be able to understand its truth. And it's a habit that I still do to this day when I read the Bible. Lord, every time I open it, Lord, give me wisdom. Give me your spirit. Give me understanding. Let me understand this truth. Let me see the error in my own heart by this word. Help me to turn from it. Just a simple prayer. Speak, Lord, for your servant hears. And we should also do that. One of the commentators, a couple of them actually, Matthew Henry, was very insistent on it, that when you come to hear a sermon, you have to say the same thing. Not that I'm speaking God's word, I'm not. But preaching is the expounding of God's word that Jesus commands and that God's people would receive as from him. Now, you've got to test my words with the word of God. But in as much as I am speaking God's word and I am expounding it accurately, you should come into worship or to any church, wherever you go, whenever you go to hear a bona fide minister preaching God's word, you shouldn't be listening to hear his opinion. I hope that's not what you're thinking this is. I hope you're saying, speak, Lord, for your servant hears, that you would hear a word from God today, that God would use me to give you a word from him today. That's the way we need to receive God's word. We need to respond that way, that it is from God and that it is for us. You know, Eli expected, no doubt, a word of judgment. And yet I want you to see something else here. You know, we really need to be seeking God's word and not our own word. In fact, let me just go to the third point here. Notice thirdly, God's infallible word. Notice God's infallible word. All right? Let me say something about Samuel before I jump back to Eli. How does Samuel respond with this word? He gets this word from God. He's a boy. You know, he says, speak, Lord, for your servant hears. And then listen to what God tells him in verses 11 and 12. The Lord said to Samuel, behold, I will do something in Israel which both the ears of everyone who hears it will tingle. And that day I will perform against Eli all that I have spoken concerning his house from beginning to end. For I have told him, Eli got that prophetic judgment in chapter 2, that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knows. He wasn't doing this by accident. He was letting it happen. He knows because his sons literally blasphemed God. The Hebrew, there's a technique what the Masoretic scribes would do. When it would say something that they thought was dishonoring to God, they would change the text. So they change it to, they blasphemed themselves. And New King James translates it, they made themselves vile. But they put it in the note. They just couldn't write, somebody blasphemed God in the text. So they do that alteration. They blasphemed God. And he did not restrain them. Remember I said he should have done more. He did rebuke them. That was good. But he should have done more. And he was faulted for that. He allowed them to do that. Samuel gets this word. Now think of Samuel. Samuel loves Eli. He's serving Eli. Eli's good to Samuel. He's teaching him. He's his personal assistant. And the first word that Samuel gets is to go and tell your master, in a sense your father, of his doom. Now you think about that charge. I remember when my dad had cancer in the hospital, and it seemed like this happened several times, but I remember one time very graphic. It was a very important surgery. It was early on. They were going to try to get this cancer out of him. And I was there, you know, for the surgery, and I was there afterwards, and, you know, I got to hear from the doctor that it was too bad. They couldn't get it. So my dad wakes up really soon after the surgery, just barely awake, and he mouths to me, did they get it? And I had to give them the word. No, they didn't get it. I didn't want to give them that word. And I'll bet you Samuel did not want to give Eli this word. No wonder it says Samuel was afraid to tell Eli the vision. He wasn't afraid, as one lunatic thought, that Eli was beating him or something. It's absurd. It's nowhere in the text. Even when Eli is bothered by Samuel multiple times, the second time, he gets more tender. Did you pick up on it? I did not call you my son. I'll tell you what, if the kids came in our room in the middle of the night multiple times and I wasn't calling them, I don't think I'd respond that way. What are you doing getting in here? I told you to go to bed earlier. Next time you come in this room, you're going to get it. No, I did not call you my son. I mean, he's compassionate to this boy. He's tender to him. No, Eli didn't want to tell, or Samuel didn't want to tell him because he loved Eli. How would anybody want to give a word like that? And Eli, I think, understands that and gets that. And that's why he says to Samuel, because he's expecting, he's already received a word from judgment. God's not speaking to him now. He's speaking to this boy, and he has a feeling it's bad. And so he says to Eli, or to Samuel, the best thing he could, Samuel, you tell me what the Lord, first thing in the morning, you tell me what the Lord spoke to you. Do not hide any of it from me. God, do so to you and more also. That's sort of a way they would say, like, whatever God said happened to you, even worse, if you don't tell me what it was. And he's doing that on purpose so that Samuel will be faithful to tell him what he's supposed to do. Samuel's a prophet. This is his first test. And Eli helps him. And he says, I want to hear all of God's word. And I want you to think of this from Eli's perspective too. Because he knows it's a hard word. And yet he will not allow that word to be hidden from him. He wants to know all of God's word. As bad as he was in doing what some of it said, he will not rest until he has God's word. Oh, that the church would be like that today. That Christians would be like that. That you and I would want to hear all of this word. And not just the good parts. The nice parts. The friendly parts. The parts that, you know, we already do. That we would want to hear all of it. Eli wants to hear all of it. And when he gets it, what does he say? It is the Lord. Let him do what seems good to him. He's just heard how his sons are going to die. His house is going to fall. And he says what Jesus said in the garden, right? Not my will, but thy will be done. Let God do it. It's God. Let him do it. We need to accept those kind of words of judgment. This shows Eli was a converted person. He received it as God's infallible word. It's God. Let it come to pass. We need to accept God's judgments and chastisements in our lives. Eli had an opportunity to repent. He didn't repent. Now God was going to judge him, and now he's going to accept that. And that was right for him to do that. It was God's infallible word. Fourthly and lastly, I want you to notice God's inerrant prophets. Notice God's inerrant prophets. Well, again, I opened this passage or this section about talking about where's the truth? How do we know the truth? There's a crisis in Israel. There's almost no vision. There's almost nobody being raised up as a prophet. By the end of the story, we see the solution to the crisis. Verse 20, and all Israel from Dan to Beersheba, or Beersheba, knew that Samuel had been established as a prophet of the Lord. From Dan all the way in the top to Beersheba in the bottom, all Israel knew there's a prophet in Shiloh. Notice the text actually, verse 19, so Samuel grew, so he grew up. He's a man now by the time we get to verse 20, because he was prophesying other times too. Verse 20, and the Lord let none of his words fall to the ground. That's why we can trust this word, because it comes from God, because it's by his power. He doesn't let it fall. No matter how much we intend something good, we say things we can't bring it about. God can bring about what he said. And may it be that we could have a nation that from New York City to Los Angeles would know that we have a word from God. Because there's darkness in this land. And people don't want to hear this word. They don't want to talk about this word. And they don't want to believe it. And they're even beginning to call parts of it hateful. The word of life. This is God's inerrant and perfect word. The Lord appeared again in Shiloh. The Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord. I know there are people who are, you know, claiming to be prophets of bringing new words from God. God has given us the whole thing. For 2,000 years, no church has added to this book. No church has done that. No Trinitarian Bible-believing church. Not the Roman Catholics, not the Orthodox, not the Protestants. We all have the same New Testament, in fact. I know you're probably aware of the Apocrypha. Those are Old Testament books. No group of Christians have ever added to the New Testament from the close of the canon. Isn't that significant? That God would make it so clear to us who disagree about everything else that nobody has the presumption to stick another book in here and say it's the Word of God. God has shown us his Word. It's his inerrant Word. It's true. It tells us all that we need to know for life, for worship. In fact, the catechism, larger catechism, question number 5. Says, what do the scriptures principally teach? The scriptures principally teach what man is to believe concerning God and what duty God requires of man. Everything we need to know about God. Not all the things that maybe we'd like to know. Oh, what did Samuel see? What did God's voice sound like? Everything we need to know about God and all that we need to know about our duty in this life. Our duty as husbands, fathers, our duty as mothers, wives, our duties as daughters, sons, our duties as children, our duties as workers, our duties as citizens, everything we need to know is right here in this word. And it's inerrant and it's infallible and it's assured to be such by God himself, by Jesus the Son, who said in John 16, verse 13, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. He said to his apostles, For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things to come. We have God's prophetic word. May we listen to what it says. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are a good God, that you did raise up prophets. You raised up many of them until you had given us the complete and total picture of our salvation. And now we have the picture of your second coming, that you will come again at some point, and that we who know you will live with you forever and ever in a new heavens and new earth with new bodies that will never get old, that will never die, that will never wear out, and Lord, will never sin. Lord, all these things are true and they're in your word. And yet, Father, we live at a time and amongst the people that don't want to hear this word, that think that this word is bad, the word that teaches us your love for us. Father, how we pray for our nation that we would repent. How we pray for the churches that they would repent. Lord, I pray for the ministers who aren't preaching this word that they would repent. Lord, how I pray that you'd help me to preach it better, more full, more true, more glorifying to you. Lord, help us to obey your word, for it is the word of life. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.